Let us pray. Teach us your way, O Lord, that we may walk in your truth. Give us undivided hearts that we may fear your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, there's been some good news this week. It will be easier to meet with people. There'll be more places we can go. We'll be able to meet together as a church family soon. But there are still limits on meeting people. There are still places that remain closed. And I wonder if you've wept over the past few months, over people that you haven't been able to see, over things that you haven't been able to do, situations that you haven't been able to escape, loved ones whose death you haven't been able to mourn properly, celebrations that have had to be cancelled, your job not feeling able to educate your children at home, your children not being able to see their friends, their future being affected, not feeling able to care for a loved one. Have you wept? Or the death of George Floyd whilst in police custody in America. The violence that followed with further loss of life and livelihoods. The deep divisions this reveals in our society. The terrible accounts that have emerged of people being treated unfairly because of the colour of their skin. Or the stabbings in Reading. Or closer to home, bad news that you or someone close to you has received. Have you wept? John, the author of Revelation, knows what it is like. At the beginning of our second reading, something happens to make John weep. The church is facing persecution, false teaching, the temptation to compromise with the society around it, and grow cold in its love for God. John himself is in lockdown, in exile, on the island of Patmos for proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And Jesus gives John a vision which pulls back from the immediate situation to show God's perspective. And first, John is given a vision of heaven. And last week, Jesus showed John that there is someone in the driving seat of the world. This week, we see John go on a journey from weeping to worship, from sorrow to singing. And what makes the difference? We'll see three people or groups and three words to describe them. First, we see John, and he's weeping. Verses 1 to 4. In verse 1, John sees in the right hand of him who sits on the throne, that's God, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals to make sure that it isn't tampered with. In a number of places in the Old Testament, a scroll written on both sides represents God's plan to act in justice, to put things right that are wrong with the world. And in verse 2, someone asks, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But verse 3, "No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it." And so John writes in verse 4, "I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." Well might John weep. There is no one who can put into action God's plan for the rest of history to put everything right. No one who can end the false teaching or the persecution the church faces. No one who can end disease or discrimination or disaster or disappointments or death. Throughout history, there have been attempts to create utopia, the perfect society. Back in 2005, a man called Dylan Evans wanted to establish a community in the Scottish Highlands, and he issued an online invitation to people to join him. And the idea was that they would live and work and learn new skills together over just 18 months. But they couldn't achieve a perfect society even for 18 months. He begins his account of the experiment by describing the time he woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning in the psychiatric wing of the hospital. He describes battling to keep the Scottish rain out of their homemade yurts, arguments over religion and how someone cut a finger whilst chopping wood, having to be driven to hospital. This is what he concluded. To call something utopian is not entirely positive. The connotation of a perfect society is offset by that of a hopelessly impractical ideal. A hopelessly impractical ideal. Well, Dylan Evans managed not to cause too much harm. But even one individual can do a lot of damage with his or her plan for a perfect society. And the results can be catastrophic when whole nations try to create the perfect society. They can eliminate those who have the wrong opinions or come from what they regard as an undesirable group of people. Throughout the 20th century, in Russia, Cambodia, China, North Korea, other places, this led to murder, genocide, and ethnic cleansing. It's claimed the lives of an estimated 94 million people. So imagine the whole of the United Kingdom empty, devoid of people, and a further 20 million people missing. Human beings are sinful. We're incapable of creating the perfect society that God desires. We are not worthy to open the scroll. And so John weeps. We see John and he's weeping. But then he hears another voice who introduces him to someone else, the Lamb. And the word that describes him is worthy. And we're looking at verses 5 to 7. Verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." In Genesis 1 and 2, God made a perfect world, and he gave human beings the task of ruling it under his rule. But human beings rebelled against God. They brought pain and suffering and death into the world. But then in Genesis 12, God chooses a man, Abraham, and he tells him, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. They'll have the blessing of being forgiven and of everything being put right with the world." And then in Genesis 49, verse 10, God promises Abraham's great-grandson, Judah, that a king will come from his family who will rule over the nations. He will be the one through whom this blessing comes. And then later on, Isaiah chapter 11 narrows down this promise even further. The king will come from a family from within the tribe of Judah, the family of Jesse, who is the father of David. And Isaiah says that the Holy Spirit will rest on that king and give him wisdom and understanding. And he will rule with justice and he will be righteous. But why is this person, this figure, worthy to open the scroll? John describes what he actually sees. Verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. He's introduced as the Lion, but he looks like a lamb. In the Old Testament, at the first Passover, when Israel was in slavery in Egypt, a lamb was killed on behalf of each household. The blood was smeared on the doorposts and across the top of the door. And when the angel passed through the land of Egypt, it would pass over the houses with the blood, and there would be no death in that house. In Isaiah 53, God promises the coming of one who would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, and he would take the punishment his people deserve for turning away from God's ways and turning to their own ways. Well, Jesus was born into the tribe of Judah and of the family of David. He shed his blood on the cross, and God's judgment passes over those who trust in him. He died in the place of those who trust in him. Well, who did Jesus do this for? Look ahead to verse 9. "You were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." It is through Jesus that all peoples on earth will be blessed by paying the price for their sin. Why did Jesus do this? Verse 10. To make them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. We're saved to serve. That was what Israel was meant to be back in Exodus chapter 19. People were meant to come to know God through them. They were meant to live in obedience to God's law, so that the nations would see how wise God is in giving them such laws. And that is now carried out by those from every tribe and language and people and nation who have been bought by Christ's blood. And there's a future dimension to why Christ did this too. And they will reign, not far away in heaven, but on the earth. That was God's original plan for humanity, to rule the earth under him. And that plan will finally be fulfilled in the new creation. And all this is accomplished through Jesus' death on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And his body still bears the scars of the cross. Those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. Those dear tokens of his passion, still his dazzling body bears. And look where the Lamb is. Verse 6. Standing in the centre of the throne. And that demonstrates that he lived the perfect life, and that his death was accepted as the payment for the sins of his people. Look how John goes on to describe him in verse 6. If you've walked past the fields on the way to the vine, you'll see some lambs in those fields. And those lambs only have two horns and two eyes. This is a very strange lamb. It has seven horns and seven eyes. As we've seen in Revelation, seven is the number of completeness. And horns are a symbol of power in the Bible. So Jesus has complete power. And the eyes here are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. They represent the Holy Spirit. After Jesus died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and took his place on the throne, he poured out the Holy Spirit. He is worthy. And in verse 7, he demonstrates that he is worthy. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Jesus has come as the descendant of Judah and David. He died on the cross to pay the price for the sins of his people. From every tribe and language and people and nation, to make them God's people. He rose again, he ascended into heaven and poured out the Holy Spirit. Now he can put into action God's plan for the last days, that period of time between his ascension and his return. Now imagine there's a computer program that controls everything that takes place on the planet. But the computer is password protected. Various people come along and try to type in a password and guess what it is. But they're unsuccessful. The computer remains locked. They can't get in. But then Jesus comes along and he enters the password. He unlocks the computer and the program can run. We'll go back in time. Do you remember the legend of the sword in the stone? Whoever draws the sword from the stone is the true King of England. Lots of strong knights try and pull this sword from the stone. But they don't succeed. And then a boy comes along by the name of Arthur. He takes hold of the sword and he's able to pull it out. He's the true king of England. Well, John starts by weeping. And then he sees the Lamb. And the Lamb is worthy. He puts into action God's plan for the rest of history. Well, what is the reaction? John sees a final group of people, creation. And the word that describes what creation is doing is worship. And we're looking at verses 8 to 14. Around God's throne are four living creatures, angelic beings, one like a lion, one like an ox, one like a human being, and one like an eagle. And there are 24 elders representing the whole people of God, the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, and the 12 apostles in the new. And they bow down before Jesus. The elders each have a harp, and they sing. And they praise Jesus because by his death, he rescues people and puts into action God's plan for human history and the rest of human history until Jesus' return. In 1926, Sir Henry Wood, the founder of the Proms, directed a performance of Handel's Messiah in Crystal Palace with 3,500 singers. But it can't compare to this performance. John zooms out and he hears hundreds of millions of angels. And again, they praise Jesus for his death. Verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. John zooms out even further to take in the whole creation and everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and their voices. Verse 13. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever. And then in verse 14, the four living creatures add their Amen. And the elders fall down. John shows us creation. And Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension means weeping has given way to worship. And so Jesus says, will you trust me with the future? Will you trust me with the future? I was encouraged this week by learning of the testimony of Slavko Hadzic. Now, he grows up as a communist atheist in former Yugoslavia. Now, that's how his parents bring him up. That's what he was taught at school. And war breaks out when he's 23. It's a time of great confusion for him. His mother was one nationality, his father another nationality. And those were the two nationalities fighting against each other. Can you imagine the pressure to choose sides? And whichever side you choose, you're alienating the other half of the family. And you're fighting against half of your family. And he prays for the first time in his life, God, if you exist, please help me now and show me what to do. And he leaves Bosnia and Herzegovina and ends up on Cyprus. And after a few years of more prayer, of spending time with Christians, of reading the Gospels, the accounts of Jesus' life, understanding what Christianity is, what Jesus did, he accepts Jesus as his Lord and as his Saviour. He becomes a Christian and he commits his life to Jesus and being his disciple. And he commits himself and his wife that they never return because they were so hurt by the war and they didn't want to go back and risk the possibility of their children growing up with some future war or conflict. And it's perfectly natural, isn't it? It's what any responsible parent would do if they had the opportunity. But Slavko feels God clearly speaking to him that God wants him to go back and tell his people about God's love and what he has accomplished on the cross. And it's a case of his will or God's will. And he surrenders his will to God's will. And 20 years ago, they go back to share the good news of Jesus Christ with broken people. And he's trained by the Langham Partnership, which was founded by John Stott, to preach faithfully in a clear and relevant way. And now he trains others. There is a man who trusts Jesus with his future. Well, perhaps you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. And you want to trust Jesus with your future, but you don't yet share that conviction that he is worthy. You need to find out more about his death on the cross and what it means, his resurrection, whether it happened, and his ascension. Please do get in touch. And we'd love to help you with that. But perhaps you're ready to trust Jesus with the future. And that begins with trusting in Jesus to pay the price for your sin, your rebellion against God and rejection of him as king by his death on the cross. And that invitation is for you from wherever you come from. I'd love to hear from you if that's your response to this. But if you are a Christian, When something happens to make you weep, whether it's the ongoing effects of COVID-19 or racism or violence, some bad news that you've received about your work, your health, when you've been looking after your children or a family member and you don't feel as though you've got anything left to give, one way you can trust Jesus' invitation to trust him with the future is to pray. Now listen again to the description of the elders in chapter 5, verse 8. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now Jesus opens the scroll of God's plans for history when his people pray. The prayers of God's people reach him, and they smell sweetly to him. And when we trust Jesus for the future, that means we can be the kingdom and priests that Jesus saved us to be. And people can come to know God through us. Though some are set apart to serve in a particular way, Jesus has saved all to be priests. God has given you particular experience and skills to serve him. Maybe you're at a particular point in your life where you're working fewer hours, either by choice or by necessity. And you can use that extra time serving him. Maybe God has given you money that you don't need, that you can use to serve him. If we accept Jesus' invitation to trust him for the future, and we have children, that will affect our priorities for them and what we want them to grow up knowing is most important in life. It's not getting good grades or doing lots of activities or sporting success or getting into a good university or getting a high-paying job as ends in themselves. It's trusting in Christ to pay the price for sins by his death on the cross and serving him the best they can as part of his kingdom of priests. When we look at other people, wherever they're from, whatever the colour of their skin, we will see people who might trust Jesus to pay the price for their sins and become part of his kingdom of priests. So when you, like John, are weeping, remember the Lamb. Jesus died to purchase people for God. He rose, he ascended into heaven. He alone is worthy to put into action God's plan for the rest of history. The time between his ascension and his return. And see creation worship him. We can trust Jesus with the future. And what a difference it would make if we did. And we didn't react in the same way as the rest of our families or our friends or our villages or our schools or our workplaces to disease or division or disaster or disappointment. And they didn't see discrimination in the church. But instead they saw people from every tribe and language and people and nation serving God together. Then they might take the message of Jesus' death on the cross seriously and start to see that he is worthy. Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we grieve and weep at all the wrong that we see in the world, the hatred that we see, the division that we see, all that is not as you would have it be with this world, a disease and disaster. We pray that even as we weep, you would help us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. We praise you that he died on the cross to save people from every tribe and language and people and nation. That he makes them a kingdom and priests. That he rose, ascended into heaven and gives us his spirit and is with us now. We praise you that he is worthy to put into action your plans for the rest of history. And so we pray that you'd help us to trust him for the future. And help us to work out for each and every one of us what that will mean. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our final song, we are invited to join in with the praise of heaven. Ye servants of God, your Master proclaim.